This old world will have you dwelling on all the other things in life and forgetting the most important thing, and that is that you don't belong to this old world. I'm reminded today, thank God I am saved. That second verse is an acknowledgement of reality. Old Satan has power. He does. And I think the songwriters, Sister Kyla Rowland wrote that song. I think the songwriter's a little bit generous towards all of us. And sometimes I'm weak. I'd probably say that sometimes, probably most times, I'm weak. And sometimes I give up. Let the devil walk on me. But then someone comes by. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. With words loud and strong, arise, my child, it is I, and I'm still on the throne. You're no match for the devil, and you better not try to just whoop him all by yourself. But I'm telling you, if you call on the Lord, there is a power that is greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We used to sing that in our, we picked up that from the Downing family back in the 70s, and we'd sing that song, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world's youth choir when I was just a boy. God is greater, God is greater, 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 great. I mean, we'd sing probably in that song, there's probably 100 graders. I think sometimes we forget that God is greater. Yes. Greater than the world, greater than our problems, greater than the mountains, greater than the devils, greater than the giants we face. God is greater. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I remember hearing the Haitian missionary years ago tell about his battles with the witch doctor in their town, in that little village. And the witch doctor had done all sorts of things and wreaked havoc in their communities, and he hated that Haitian missionary. This man was a Haitian national, and before we began working with Brother Osnail, and this has been many years ago when I was just a boy, and the Haitian national missionary would tell of the things that witch doctor would try to do to him and his family, and how that many in his community and his village were afraid for their lives. But he said, I do not fear that witch doctor. He said, that witch doctor no bother me at all. He said, that witch doctor know that Satan's power, or that my power is here, and that Satan's power is here, but Jesus' power way up here. And that is exactly the fact of the matter, friend. The Lord has all power. And words loud and strong, I'm still on the throne. And I thank the Lord for it. Men have forgotten about that. Rulers have forgotten about that. Governments have forgotten about that. But the devil still knows it. And the Lord still knows it. And if we'll remind ourselves, we still know it. That he's still on the throne. And all the foolishness of this land and of this time will soon come to an end. There's coming a stone, a millstone. The Bible says in Revelation 18, he calls it a millstone. It said a great, mighty angel is going to take the stone and cast it into the sea. And the sea represents, according to that chapter, all of the peoples and the masses of the earth that have followed the spirit of the age, that have followed the Babylonian mindset, way of thinking, the Gentile world, the world system. And that great, mighty angel will throw the millstone into the sea and destroy all of those things in 1 hour. Everything that the whole world has spent to try to set up and to do and to establish and to go about building, when God says it's over, it'll just be over. And I mean, friend, he will claim absolute permanent dominance over everything instantly at that time. We're talking the close of the tribulation period, and the religious Babylon, that religious carnalism that is man-centered false religion that opposes God and the Bible, that offers strange fire, will be put down on the at that last day. That's chapter 17 of Revelation. Chapter 18, the economic Babylon, that government of man, will be put down on that same day. And the Lord will reign and rule supreme. And then the next chapter, the bride is getting ready for the banquet to be prepared and to be set on the table. And the king is riding on a white horse with a sword in his mouth and a banner on his thigh, reading King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you that we are nearing unto those times. We are nearing unto those days. The noises of the tribulation period, my friend, sound across the horizon in our day, and Jesus is soon coming for his bride. We are soon to leave this old world, and I am so grateful that he's on the throne. He has the power to do that because he's still God, and he will let. He that letteth now will let until the time comes that he will let no more. And there will come a day when God draws a line in the sand. When the Lord sets a red line, you will not cross it and get by. You may push leaders of this old world around, but you will not on that day go any further than the Lord has marked for it to go. And I thank the Lord for that. And he will rule and reign supreme. He's God, and besides him, there is not another. And I am not discouraged in that at all. I am encouraged in that, to know that the Lord has a boundary beyond which Satan cannot operate. He has a limitation beyond which man's governments and abilities, man's governments are unjust. They always have been because they are driven by human beings, men with feet of clay, men with faults and foibles and failures, systems that are operated inside of the failures of man and inside of the shortcomings of human beings. It is the fault line of secular humanism and socialism, the thought that man can socially engineer success, when the fact of the matter is we are failed creatures and we will create failed systems. But there's coming a day when King Jesus will right every wrong, and he'll not take a vote on whether or not he's allowed to do so. There will be no rigging of the ballot box. There will be no inconsistencies, I'll say it in the Facebook appropriated, approved manner. There will be no inconsistency in the election process. There will be no rigging or stealing of the election. Jesus will just rule supreme, and he'll need none of our permission to do it. He will just impose his will upon this old world in that day. And it'll not be against the children of God, for we'll rejoice, saying, "Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." That's exactly right. That will be the day, that will be the theme of the hour. And the ox will lie down beside the lion, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the child will play over the hole of an asp and not be hindered, and the serpent will not be a threat unto us. And we'll beat our weapons into plowshares and sit down by the riverside and study war no more. And I'm so thankful for those things, those promises of the Lord. And one of these days, we're going to sit down beside of our Jesus, going to sit down and rest a little while. Hallelujah. And all of the earth that is the Lord's and the fullness thereof will speak of his glory and will testify of him. And the gates of Jerusalem will raise up. And they'll say, "Be lift up your gates and lift up your everlasting doors." And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up your everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. What a day that day is going to be. Right now, we studied in Sunday school about Nadab and Abihu offering that fire, and it was not pleasing to the Lord. But when they offered that, next Sunday we're going to talk about that Day of Atonement. When they offered that that was pleasing to the Lord, God would tabernacle with them in the tabernacle of the holy place. And he would be there in his Shekinah glory. And that tabernacle represented the incarnation of Jesus Christ. How God would come to earth and be tabernacled and dwell among men. That's what would happen every time that they offered the lamb or the sacrifice. And the Lord's Spirit dwelt in the tabernacle that was made of no outward appearance of greatness or grandeur. badger skins on the outside walls, and on the outside it didn't look to be much, but oh, on the inside, that's where the gold and the silver and the beauty was. It's also where the glow of God dwelt. It is a likeness of how Jesus would come, tabernacle himself in the likeness of human flesh. And when we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Yet the Bible said he esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone into his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus comes, is tabernacled in the likeness of human flesh. Like us, there is nothing outwardly. He looks just like a man. But brother, on the inside, that's where the glory dwells. That's where the power of God dwells. That tabernacle is a likeness of the incarnation. But there would come a day when the king would set up a kingdom in Jerusalem. And when the king established a kingdom in Jerusalem, he said, it's not right that I'd live in this fancy palace and the presence of God dwells in a tent. And he sought after the Lord. He said, let me build a temple, a house for you to dwell in. The Lord said, it's not time yet, but there'll come a one that I'll allow to build it. And God let Solomon build a temple in this world. But when Jesus came, hallelujah, and I ain't preaching on this, but I may preach on it in just a minute. When Jesus came, he said, a greater than Solomon is here. And it was not time yet for God to build that permanent dwelling place where the Lord would dwell among men on the face of the earth. But there will come a day when, brother, that eternal temple in Jerusalem will be erected by God. And the tabernacle represents his incarnation, but the temple shows us that millennial kingdom when the Lord comes. And my friend, the gates of Jerusalem open and the Son of David comes in to establish his temple among men. And he will say, then now the temple of God dwells among men, and they shall glorify him. Oh, he said, I will be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be unto me a people. Hallelujah. Brother, he's still on the throne, and his will be accomplished. His purpose, his plan cannot be thwarted. It cannot be stopped. The Lord will do what he has promised he will do, and not one single word of all that he has promised will fail concerning the promises of God. He will not fail, neither will he be discouraged. Oh, my friend, that's what Isaiah said about it. He'll not fail, neither will he be discouraged. Sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes I give up and Satan walks over me. But he doesn't fail and he's not discouraged. So someone comes by with words loud and strong saying, arise, my child, and his eye. I am still on the throne. He does not fail, neither will he be discouraged. He's still God. And we have seen nothing yet as to what we will see. Oh, my friend, across the horizon, there is great days for the children of God. It's not time for us to sit down and say, oh, woe is me. It's time for us to rise up and say, the day is nigh. The time is near. Jesus is soon coming. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. We preached about mansion. We talked about heaven. We talked about the fulfillment of God's plan for us. But one day, very soon, our faith is going to become sight. And my brother, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know when he shall appear, we shall be like unto him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, whosoever has this hope in himself, have my friend purified himself, even as he is pure. Oh, bless his name. I'm telling you, it won't be long, friend. We're going to be translated, not just transported, but translated to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm glad I know him. I'm thankful that I know him. Hallelujah. I have never been much of a horse rider. I never have been. I like cows. I like horses all right, as long as I don't have to ride them very long. Makes me sore. Makes me hurt all over. Makes me respect John Wesley, because he lived to be 90-something years old. And when he was 90 years old, he was frustrated that he couldn't ride more than 18 miles a day on a horse bareback and preach three times without getting worn out. Makes me respect John Wesley when I think about horse riding. I've never been much of a horse rider. I'd rather ride in a Cadillac or a Buick. I mean, friend, I'd rather ride on a John Deere tractor or a golf cart. Oh, but my friend, one of these days I'm going to become a real cowboy. And Jesus is coming back riding a white horse. And when he puts down all things, there are horses for all who can ride. And we will come with him. I'm talking about the first. But the first appearance of Jesus, that is the rapture, the church is leaving. He's coming the first time for his church. Oh, but it's the last appearance. At his last appearing, the scripture says, that's when he's coming with his church. After the tribulation period is done, he's returning with his church. He will ride upon the white horse in the cloud with dominance. The last time he came riding on a beast was on a donkey in Jerusalem. A donkey is what a king would ride into a city whenever he was bringing peace. But a horse he would ride when he's bringing war. And when Jesus comes the next time, my friend, he'll be riding that white horse of dominance to make war with a sword in his mouth that has the word of God. And all of those who know the Lord will be riding with him. And my friend, hallelujah. That is, as surely as he's victorious, so will we also be. Oh, bless his name. Hallelujah. I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. We are not defeated, but we belong to him today. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm his and he's mine. Hallelujah. 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 I got so much to preach to you this morning and in the next month, 2 months, 3 months. I mean, I feel like a lizard. You know, a lizard doesn't ever run in sensible directions. If you ever tried to chase a lizard, you know it. Just as soon as you think he's going to take off straight, he shoots to the right. You reach over there and try to grab him, and he'll make a 360, a turn around, and then another 180, and then a 90. He'll go in every direction, and you'll just, it's impossible. Brother, but I thank the Lord. I mean, God's been showing me some things and helping me, and I thank the Lord for it. And I'm telling you, I'm encouraged in Jesus. I'm encouraged that the Lord is looking out for his people. I'm encouraged that my hope is not tied to the Dow Jones Industrial Average. My confidence is not in the president, whoever that might be at this point. My confidence is not in the world or in my abilities or in whom I am, but my expectation is in the Lord. My expectation is in him. I know that he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Oh, thank God. And then, my friend, I believe he's coming back just like he said. And I'm excited that it won't be long till we're going to see our King, and our faces shall behold our Redeemer. Woo! And just one glimpse of the face of the Lord will wash away all of our tears, our regrets, and our sorrows. Our burdens will be blown away. Oh, thank God. And it will be glory after a while. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I just needed to testify about that second verse of that last song just a minute or two anyway. I mean, I'm excited about Jesus coming back. And I hear people say, oh, the shape the world's in now, looks like Jesus will be coming back soon. They sound like they regret that. They sound like they don't want it to happen. But I'm in the camp of John the Revelator. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly. Oh, that's exactly right, friend. Jesus is coming.
It seems like we have just about left that. It used to be when I was a boy, it didn't matter if they were pre, post, or all. My friend, it did not matter about their eschatological outlook in this world. My friend, they were all preaching Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And now it doesn't seem to matter pre, post, or all, or their eschatological doctrine concerning the last days. Ain't nobody preaching Jesus is coming. They got news for you. He that shall come will come, and he will not tarry, and soon and very soon Jesus is coming, and you better be ready for Jesus to come. In an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I preached on that, what, 1 week, 2 weeks ago, something like that, but it's still true, and we're going to preach on it some more here. And all the idiotic things that are going on in our world, the imbecilic rule of our country, and the absolute collapse of Western civilization is not an indicator that we're headed back to the dark ages. It's an indicator that we're headed through the clouds. It's an indicator that we're soon leaving out, friend. It's an indicator that very soon God is going to let man in his carnality have what he wants. And when he does, this world will be a place where you wouldn't want to dwell. He's going to let man chase after every imagination and thought of his own heart, which is wicked continually. And then God will judge accordingly. And thank God you want to be out of here when those days come. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm a Sister Libby. I want to thank the Lord for saving my soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know why I'm not worried about the rapture? You know why I'm not worried about, you know what I'm excited about, matter of fact, of the tribulation period? Not because it's going to be good days, but because I'm going to be gone. Hallelujah. I mean, friend, hey, it's not going to be long till we're going to have a glad reunion day. I know people now have become so disconnected from family that they don't seem to care much about family reunions anymore. But the best times in my life as a boy growing up was a family reunions, all of my cousins and my uncles and aunts and my grandma and grandpa and all getting together would always eat so good and stay all day and play in the field and have a good time and talk and sing and love one another. And I look so forward to every one of them. Oh, but my friend, we hadn't seen a reunion like what we're going to see soon and very soon. God's children's going to get together and it'll be north and south and east and west. It'll be black and yellow, red and white. Oh, my friend, it'll be Gentile and Jew that have been converted. Oh, but thank God, it'll be Old Testament and New Testament. It'll be from all throughout the ages. Oh, praise God, Elijah will be there along with Elisha at the same time. And the Apostle Paul will join in with us. And Peter, James, and John. Praise the Lamb forever. Methodists like John Wesley will be there. My friend, amen. Praise God. There'll be some Pentecostals. Matter of fact, we may all act like Pentecostal on that day. Praise the Lamb forevermore. Thank God, there'll be Baptist folks. And there'll be all sorts. And when we get there, we'll all be in unity one with another. And we'll all sing, worthy is the Lamb. For thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast washed us. Thou hast made us clean. And the blood of the Lamb. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, you ain't never seen such a family reunion as we get together on that reunion day. Hallelujah. There won't be a one of God's children missing. Not a one of God's children is going to be missing on that day. Hallelujah. I'm kind of excited about that thing. And looking forward to it. Hallelujah. Now, I really just want to preach a sermonette to you this morning. I don't really have just a minute or two of preaching to do. I just want to testify. I didn't plan to testify, but my soul, what a song. And how it stirred my heart this morning. I thank the Lord for saving my soul. I belong to Him. I'm not my own. He is mine and I am His. And I thank God that He sought me and that He bought me with His redeeming blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His name. And I remember when I was a boy, we'd sing that song, and I was not old enough to read, but I'd been around church enough to hear every song once, twice, or 3,000 times. Amen. And I had memorized all of them, but sometimes my hearing wasn't even good when I was a kid. It's not that I'm getting old and hard of hearing. I never have been good to hear about hearing. And I'd sing that song and just as loud as I could sing. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. And I'd sing, all my blood is due him. The song says all my love is due him. But I'd sing, all my blood is due him. And it is. Everything that I have and everything I am belongs to the Lord. My life is his, and the life is in the blood, by the way. My life is his now because he paid for it. I owe it all to Jesus. Amen. I'm thankful that I have victory in Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's what I'm preaching about, not victory in Jesus, but that I'm his. I belong to him. I am his because he paid for me. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. We're looking at Ruth chapter 3. Look at this, your Bibles with me for just a moment in Ruth chapter 3. And in verse number 8, I want to read a couple of verses and then give you just a quick thought this morning. And talking about that concept of belonging to him, saying, I am thine, O Lord. I am thine, O Lord. My daddy, that's one of his very favorite songs. I don't know how many times I've heard him sing it, page 362. And I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it spoke thy love to me. Draw me nearer, nearer to his bleeding side. I don't know how many times, Brother Wendell, we've sat in those services at Faith Baptist Camp. Brother Sam had called for prayer in a morning meeting and everybody wiping sleepy out of their eyes and trying, you know, to sort of get things stirring. It's kind of hard to get up when you hadn't slept more than 2 or 3 hours all week long, and then you come into a meeting and right after you get dressed and maybe even hadn't had a cup of coffee, then you come in and sit down. When you come in and sit down, I mean, I'm headed right back off where I was before I got dressed. And Brother Sammy called and they'd sing that song, I am thine, O Lord. Having it begin playing on that piano sometime for an hour. Everybody come on down here and say, let's have a time and a season of prayer. And the folks would come down, gather all around. Some was praying, some was sleeping. And some would wake up and pray a while, much like the disciples. Y'all don't criticize that. Much like the disciples having to battle. Though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And to pray in a little while and sleep in a little while. Oh, my friend would get on that altar and have that side piano playing, and I could hear it and see it as if I was there in my own mind's eye right now. And him playing that I am thine, O Lord, draw me nearer up to thy bleeding side. We see a situation much the same in Ruth chapter 8. And I want to share it with you. You remain seated for the reading this morning. Ruth chapter number 3, verse number 8. The Bible says it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, by the way, that's a good place to get. When you're at the feet of the Redeemer, you're in a good place. And a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt, that is a skirt of protection, as it were a safety blanket over thine handmaid. For thou art a near kinsman. Our text is in her answer. And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. I am thine, O Lord. Now Ruth the Moabitess was in debt and unable to do business for herself. Worse, she was a foreigner, a woman of idolatry, and a widow. But she met a man named Boaz who was rich, who was related, and who was ready to marry her, to pay her debts, and to give her a new life. It is the likeness of how you came to know the Lord. I bought you out of your sins, sought you, and he bought you with his redeeming blood. In our text, Ruth shows up at the threshing floor, which is a likeness or a picture of judgment. How well, women are not usually allowed after dark when the men, as the Bible said, would rest from their labors. But she came with a special request. When Boaz was startled by her presence, he asked who she was. And the Bible said she responded, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. That is, I am your slave, your handmaid, your bondslave, your maidservant. I am Ruth. I'm not much, but I'm yours. I'm not much, but what I am is yours. I don't have much to offer, Matter of fact, I come with a lot of baggage. I've got debts that's all the way up to my eyeballs. I have no property that I own. I'm a foreigner. You see, Naomi owned property there because her husband was. She and her husband were of the families of Israel. My friend, but the Bruce said, I'm a foreigner. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm Ruth of Moabites, but I'm yours. I don't have much to give you. I don't have much of an argument to me as to why you ought to have mercy on me. But what I have, it's all yours. I'm selling out lock, stock, and barrel to you. I am thine, O Lord. Have you ever done that this morning? Have you sold out to God? Have you given your all to Jesus? Have you placed your all on the altar? Are you yielding to His will, His purpose, His plan, and His promise in your life? And would you say unto Him, I am thine, O Lord? Sometimes I forget to whom I belong. I am thine, O Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, thank God. At this morning, I only have 11 things to tell you about. And I have no things about those 11 things. And I will not preach long, Caitlin, only until we're through. And my friend, I really will preach fast. If you listen fast, I don't have a lot to say. I just want to tell you, you've got good reason to yield your life over to the Lord. When Ruth said, I am thine. She did not have to say it reluctantly. She did not have to say this, well, I don't like it and I don't really want it, but I ain't got no other choice, so I'm going to give over to you. Oh no, friend. She had plenty of motivation. She had plenty of reason. She had plenty, my friend, of cause to say, I am thine. And you have reason this morning to submit yourself, to yield yourself to the Lord, to be motivated to say, I am thine, O Lord. As she said, I am thine because He helped me through a famine. I mean, in the first chapter of the book of Ruth, there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And this family, Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, go down into the land of Moab. And that's where it is that they go fleeing the famine. And my friend, after 10 years, and those boys married more Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and all the men in the family died. But they hear how God is giving His people some bread back in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And my friend Ruth goes along with Naomi all the way back home. Oh, friend, and when they get back, and they're hungry, it's in the midst of the barley harvest. And now that's important to note, because in chapter 2, she goes out to harvest in a field. Had a glean in a field. Oh, friend, but when she went out, there was a field to glean in. And the reason there was a field to glean in is because when the famine struck and Elimelech left town, my friend Boaz didn't leave. He stayed there through the whole famine. Every dark day, every dusty day, every day, my friend, of dearth and of drought, Boaz was there. Boaz didn't leave when the times got hard. Boaz didn't leave when the cupboards got empty. Boaz didn't leave when the days of money got thin. What I'm saying to you is, friend, He'll be with you through a famine. He'll be faithful in the hard times. He'll be there in the lean hours. Oh, you ought to be able to give yourself to Him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll be faithful through the famine. Oh, my friend. You look back, if you've been saved any amount of time at all, and you see dry places in your life, you see desert times in your life, physically, emotionally, up in your family, mentally, spiritually, and naturally, you see dry times in your life. Oh, but if you've been saved any time at all, my friend, during some of those days, you may have felt alone. But when you look back, you realize God never left you. He didn't leave you in the famine. He didn't forsake you in the desert. Oh, I can say, I'm thine, O Lord, because He helped me through. through a famine. He helped me through a famine. I want to say she could say, and I can say, I'm thine, O Lord, because he helped me through a funeral. Amen. Oh, Ruth and Naomi had to bury all the men in their lives that they loved. Had Naomi watched her husband die, had her boys die, had to see buried them all in a strange land. But when their hearts were broken and their lives were empty, it was Boaz who was there for them. I'm reminded that our Redeemer is the resurrection and the life. I have questioned the loss of a loved one. The grave seems so final and cold, but we'll meet them where death has no victory, in a land where we'll never grow old. There's a reason why we do not have sorrow as them that have no hope. And my friend, I've been helped through the funeral. I've been helped by the graveside. I've been helped through those darkest times, because the Lord has been there with me. He'll be the lifter up of mine head, and I can count on him, friend. I'm thine, O Lord, because he helped me through a funeral. When that one you love draw their last breath on this world, and my friend, they go out into eternity, it is in sincere hope and firm reliance upon the resurrection that this promise of the Lord that we say our farewells in this world with an absolute assurance that we will say hello again in heaven. I praise the Lord for that. He helped me through a funeral. And then I want to say, I'm thine, O Lord, because he found me in the field. He found me when I was lost in the field. In chapter 2 in verse number 5, then said Boaz unto the servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? When she didn't even know who he was, his eye was on her. He found me lost in the field. She was in the field and didn't even know whose field she was in. And she was gleaning and she didn't even know what that meant. The country she came from, they didn't have gleaning laws. They were heathens. They were idolaters. My friend, greed and power was the order of the day. But in the land where God's people dwelt, he said, you'll not glean the corners of the field. You'll not pick the scraps up. Be kind unto the stranger that's in the land. Woo! Her mother-in-law told her about such a place when they were hungry and there was bread back there. And she said, I'll go glean. But she didn't even know what gleaning was. And she didn't even know whose field she was in. She didn't have any idea what expectation to have. But he saw her when she's lost as a ball in high weeds in a field. Hallelujah. When she's lost in a field of religion, he saw her. When she's lost in a field of rebellion, he saw her. When she's lost in a field of regret, he saw her. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm thine, O Lord, because he saw me and lost in the field. Amen. Praise God. I want to say that I love the Lord and I want to thank him for saving my soul. He found me in the field. I'm so glad he found me. In love unbound me. Put his arms around me. Oh, thank God I'm thine, O Lord, because you found me in the field.
Yes.
Hallelujah. That makes me happy in my soul.
Yes, sir.
He found me lost in the field. I'm thine, O Lord, because he had favor on me. He had favor on me. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not that, by the way, hearest thou not my daughter? That means listen to me and hear what I'm saying. Pay attention when I'm talking to you. And he had something to tell her. Go not to glean in any other field, neither go from hence. Don't you leave this field. Abide here by my maidens. And then after he says for her to abide by the maids, he said, let thine eyes be on the field of they that do reap, and go thou after them. Get in right behind them. Get even amongst them is what he said. Eventually, before chapter 2 is over with, she's up there gleaning amongst the reapers. That ain't gleaning, that's reaping. When you're gleaning amongst the reapers, you're not gleaning. You're not picking up the leftovers. You're getting right there in the middle of them that's picking up their first serving. And she's up there thinking she's gleaning. All she's doing is just reaping what Boaz sowed. Woo! Anybody ought to know what that's like. You don't even know what you're doing, why you're doing it, or how it's happening. But you're enjoying the favor of God on your life. And then he said, nobody's going to hurt you here. I've charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink. Oh, all you that are thirsty, come to me and drink. If you need living water, come to me and drink. And of that which the young men have drawn, and she's my friend reaping what he has sown. She's drinking what they have drawn. And she's walking where she doesn't belong. Right up in the middle of all of them. It's the favor of God in her life. Oh, I'm thine, O Lord. And he said, if anybody around here don't like it, I've already told them they can't do nothing about it. Amen. I'm the one that said you belong here. You remember what it is like being a lost person, discovering you were lost. Maybe you were even brought up in church as I was, but you discovered you were lost and how lost you really were. And you looked around at everybody at the church, and at the moment it seemed like you'd gone from seeing all them bunch of hypocrites down there, and now that you realize how lost you were, you looked around and thought, well, I'm not nearly as good as any of them. I don't measure up to all of them. You quit seeing a bunch of hypocrites and started seeing people way under ahead of you. And you saw the master, realize he ought to have nothing to do with you. But he has already told you, don't leave. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And to my friend, he's told you, nobody's going to hurt you around here. This is the place for you to be. I've commanded it to be so. The reason you can be here is because it's my field, and I said that you can. Praise God for his favor in our lives. Hallelujah. He had favor on me. I'm thine, O Lord. She says, I'm thine, O Lord, because he fed me. He fed me. Chapter 2, verse number 14. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and reached parts corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. He fed her, and she was satisfied. She sat at the table like she worked there. He fed her from his own hand. Not one day has he let me do without. He feeds the birds every day, and Jesus says, are you not much better than me? I'm telling you, I'm thine, O Lord, because he fed me. He's met my every need. I could, my friend, take no thought of what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal you shall be clothed. And my friend, instead, he said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm telling you, the Lord will see after us.
Amen.
He fed me. I'm thine, O Lord, because he kept me from the fire. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 14, and she lay at his feet until in the morning, and she rose up from before, anyone could know anything from one from another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Hey, you see, the threshing floor is emblematic of the judgment, and she had no business there. She didn't belong there. But when the wheat had been separated from the chaff, she was not thrown out like grass. Matthew 13 and 30 said the grass would be bundled and put into the fire. Oh, thank God. But instead, her Redeemer said, before anybody else can make any accusation, I want you to know it's all right that you were here, and you can leave now with my blessings and my approval. And she was not thrown into the fire. Oh, there is a place somewhere below I've heard and read about. They say that people, when they go, can never come back out. It's a place of torment for lost souls who've turned the Lord away. They say the fire burns all night because there is no day. But I escaped that awful place when Jesus saved my soul, and not one hair upon my head. Well, into that place go. No, I don't have to worry, for the Savior took my part. The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart. I'm down, O Lord, because you saved me from the fire.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
That makes me want to jump about a foot and a half high and run a country mile. Hallelujah. Praise God. He kept me from the fire. I'm thine, O Lord, because I've experienced the fullness of blessings. chapter 3 and verse number 9. She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. She said, I'm yours. Spread your skirt over me. Shelter me. Draw me into your family. Protect me from any creditors or debt. Oh, she experienced the fullness of blessings. Chapter 2 and verse number 12. The Bible said, the Lord, this is Boaz speaking unto Ruth, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. When she says to Boaz, spread your skirt over me, she don't mean Boaz's skirt. She means the one that's been ordained of the Lord. God has a plan. She's acknowledging, and though she didn't know anything about it when she was in Moab, and now she's made it back to where God's people are, and she's been instructed, and she's acknowledging God has a plan for somebody like me. Woo! Do you remember when you realized while you were there and you lost this, God has a plan for somebody like me? And I want you just to spread your skirt over me. I don't know all about the plan, but I'm going to trust you with the details. I'll trust you to hammer out all the little things and the big things and the important things. I'm just letting you know I'm yours. I'm yours. Hallelujah. Oh, bless his name this morning. And she experienced the fullness of blessings. In chapter number 3, he took fresh wheat, a finished product, and he laid it on her, the Bible says. Oh, he said, bring the veil, hold it. And he measured 6 measures of barley, and he laid it on her. And as she went into the city, oh, my friend, it is a down payment of what he will do. It said unto her, you've asked, and now you've received. I promise I will do it. It is a likeness of the Holy Ghost. That down payment, that earnest of the Holy Spirit that Ephesians 1 and 13 tells us about. And my friend, that which he has promised, he will do.
Yes, sir.
Soon as what she told him that, she goes and shows her mother-in-law what she's got in her veil. She don't even know what she's got. She knows it's good. But she don't know how to interpret what's in the veil. Bundled up 6 measures of barley. She thought she had a lot the first day when she come home, my friend, with 10 days worth of food instead of one day. And now she's coming out of there, not only the food, but it's already been threshed and separated and is prepared and ready to eat. And now she's got a whole veil full of it, 6 measures full of barley. And she goes home and tells her mother-in-law. Her mother says, well, did he agree to spread his skirt over you? She said, I don't know for sure everything he's going to do, but this is what he gave me. Her mother-in-law sat back. She had already been there. She knew. Like somebody around a church house when to see somebody get saved. They don't know what to expect. They don't know what to think. Right. But saved folks know because they've been there. And her mother-in-law said, oh, I see the barley. I see the promise. Just sit down and rest. This man will not rest this day until he has done everything he promised he would do. Oh, no. And when the down payment is made, when the Spirit of God is given, when the presence of God is on your life, the Lord will not rest until he has seen through all of his promises. We have confidence in that. Experience the fullness of his blessings. I'm thine, O Lord, because you freed me from the law. Chapter 3, verse number 12. Boaz said, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I am. Oh, chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says that Boaz said, oh, what day thou buyest, talking to the nearer kinsman, what day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Oh, and to that man who is a nearer kinsman, he's the likeness of the law. And of course, Boaz is the likeness of our redemption in Christ Jesus. Jesus. And he said, if you're going to buy Naomi, the Jew, you're going to have to buy Ruth from all bodies. Oh, my friend, he says, I can't do that. You see, I can buy the field off of Naomi, and she's old. She can't have any more children. And I won't have to worry about diluting my children's inheritance. Buying Naomi makes me richer. But you see, if I buy also Ruth, she's young, she'll have children. And if I do that, it'll dilute my inheritance. That is, buying Ruth, the Gentile, makes me poorer. You know what the Redeemer said? Well, if you won't do it, I will. I'll buy Ruth, I'll buy Naomi, I'll buy it all. And Boaz said in verse number 9 unto the elders, and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day, I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's at the hand of Naomi. Moreover, more importantly, most especially, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, and to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead might not be cut off among his brethren. And from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. Oh, my friend Ruth, I was not attractive at all unto that nearer kinsman. But Boaz said, not only do I want the land of Naomi, I want Ruth more than I want the land. I want Ruth more than I want Naomi. I'll buy it all just to get Ruth. I'll buy the land. I'll buy the mother-in-law. I'll buy the Jew. I'll buy the Gentile. I'll do it all to get her. You know why Jesus did all he did? To get you. He did all he did to pay your sin debt. He did all he did to buy you out of your place of guilt and sin. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood.
Yes, sir.
I'm thine, O Lord, because he freed me from the law. I'm thine, O Lord, because he put me in his family. Chapter 4 and verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. He didn't just buy her out, he brought her in. He married her happily and then they were happily married. Amen. Oh my, if you marry her reluctantly, you're probably not going to be happily married. He married her happily and then they were happily married. Amen. He put her in the family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God.
Amen.
Then not only am I thine, O Lord, because of these things, but because he produced fruit in my life. Amen. The latter part of verse number 13, the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. Well, I don't know how long she was married to Mahlon, but while they were married, they never had any children. They never had a fruitful marriage in that sense. But her marriage was to Boaz when she met him. That Redeemer fruit was produced in her life. You realize that's why the Lord saved you? To produce fruit in your life. To make you bring forth fruit from Jesus. To make of you a witness and a blessing to somebody else.
Amen.
I'm thine, O Lord, because he produced fruit in my life. Finally, I am beginning to close, beginning to finish. I'm thine, O Lord, because he gave me a future. Verse number 17, this is where I started. And now this will be where I finish, a future. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, this baby boy, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Not that Naomi was the mother, but that it was in her family. She's the grandmother. There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obed, the father of Jesse, and then Jesse, the father of David. That is David, the king. That is the lineage through which Christ would come. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5, how Ruth's future is so good that she gets a place in the gospel of Christ. How she's in the first chapter of the New Testament. She's in the first chapter of the four Gospels. Hallelujah. A woman who all she knew was idolatry, who all she knew was lostness, who all she knew was depravity, who all she knew was guilt, is now in the first chapter of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave her a future. He gave her a future forever. I'm thine, O Lord, because I have a future. The Lord has made his plan. I know, friend. I don't know all the details. details about what lies ahead, but I do know what lies ahead. I do know that it's in His hands and He has a plan for me. And I'm not afraid of tomorrow because God's already there. Hallelujah. And this old world is quickly coming to an end. It's where we started in the message or in the testimony, I guess, really wasn't even part of the message. But this old world is quickly winding up or winding down, whichever way it winds. This old world is quickly coming to a close. The days of this planet Earth are numbered as we know it. But I have a future. I may have my last heartbeat before I have my next meal. I may not get home this afternoon. You may not either. But I have a future. This under the sun is not all there is, because He brought me into His family. I am thine, O Lord, because I have a future. I'm finished preaching. Come on with a song, please. That song, I'm thine, O Lord, is a song of consecration. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. The reason why that I'm consecrated, the reason why that I can say I am thine, I'm yours, is because I have confidence in who He is, what He's done, and the future that lays ahead. Some of you this week, have looked at everything around you and thought this world is coming apart at the seams. It's such a mess. What's the use? Ready to throw your hands up. This week, you think, there's very little hope for the future. Very little hope for the family. Very little hope for today, let alone tomorrow. This week, the devil's told you you're wasting your time living for God and serving Jesus. I tell you what you ought to do today. You ought to get in this altar and say, Lord, I've miscalculated completely. And I just want you to know I ain't much, but I'm yours. I'm thine, O Lord. Some of you who have tried to serve the Lord for years feel as I do many times that you've fallen so short of what God wants in your life. You feel like you've missed the mark by miles. Ought to come again and say, Lord, I'm still not much, but I'm yours. I am thine. Do with me what you want. Use me as you see fit. I'm signing up for your service again if you'll have me. Some of you this morning who are discouraged with your family and your finances and your own status in life and the place where you are, ought to come to the Lord and let Him know, you know the way I take. I don't understand. I don't know how to calculate all of this, but I know I belong to You. And Lord, if You slay me, yet will I trust You.
Yes.
I am thine, O Lord.
Yes.
Some of you in your ministry and your service to the Lord, you don't know how He wants to use you. You're seeking for how God would use you. You want to know how the Lord would use you. You want to be His and be His servant. Instead of coming to the Lord and saying, God, this is what I think I'd like to do. Do you endorse that? What you ought to do is come to Him this morning and say, Lord, I'm thine. Whatever You want to do in my life, I'm a candidate for it. I am thine, O Lord. I am committed. I am willing. I am available. Draw me nearer to Your bleeding side. Everybody stand, please. Preach what the Lord put on my heart this morning. I hope it's helped you somehow. We ought to have a season of prayer here this morning. Servants of the Lord, yielding to God, yielding to the plan of Christ. Sing for us when you're ready.
I am thine, O Lord.
If you're unsaved,
I have heard thy voice,
get in here to feel and
know thy love to me.
Find your place to pray.
When I long to
yield your life
in
to Christ,
the arms of faith, and be closer
let Him know
drawn to
you've heard how He's got a plan for people
draw
like
me
you.
Nearer,
that you're going to put your trust in.
Blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died.
Follow me nearer, dear.
Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul
prior to the service, worship at 6 o'clock. Looking forward to that.